Today I'm sharing a message that I have entitled Commissioned, and it is a part of a number of messages we will be going into that I've entitled the series The Message of the Gospel. And what my desire is in doing this is to continue with a focus on the ministry of Jesus, kind of picking up where we left off with the last few messages that I have shared with you. We talked about the price that Jesus paid for our salvation from hell, and we were kind of descriptive that particular Sunday as we were describing what it was actually that we were saved from. And then we talked about Jesus' crucifixion and what it was that he had to suffer to pay that price. What did he endure in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the mock trial, really, is what it was, and in his actual crucifixion, the crucifixion experience. And then we looked at the resurrection on Easter morning. We celebrated that and recognized that the reason our Jesus being raised from the dead is our guarantee that we're going to have a resurrection. And we saw what the resurrection of Jesus means for us in 1 Corinthians 15 is just awesome about what's going to change. We're going to get rid of these old bodies that are breaking down, hallelujah, and have a new one. Yes, Bonnie, we can celebrate, can't we? We could have a new body that's going to happen at the resurrection, and so good stuff there. And then last week we talked about how Jesus so much loved his bride. It says that he gave himself up for her, that he might present back to himself a church that's radiant, that's without spot or wrinkle, a glorious church, and how the sacrificial love of Jesus has enabled us to be a part of the church and to have that cleansing that's happened and happening in us and through us. And so what I want to do now is to speak of the continuing narrative of the ministry of Jesus, but that which he initiated as continuing on through his church, through his body. That's what he expected when he ascended to the Father. And so when we're talking about the message of the gospel, the first thing I want to define for you is gospel and what it means. And this is not going to be new revelation to anyone here, I don't think. But it actually comes from the Greek word Evangelion, if I'm saying that correctly. The Greek dictionary gives this phonetic spelling of it so that we can kind of figure out what it means. But, you know, we hear another word from that. Evangelion sounds exactly like the word what? Evangelist, which is where we get that word from, that Greek word, the evangelist, which means a preacher of the gospel. This word evangelion means a good message, the gospel, and that's how it's translated in the scriptures. It is also translated and can be the same term, or it can be either translated gospel or good news, as that is what the definition of the meaning of the word gospel is. In many translations, it is translated good news as much as it is translated gospel. So when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about something that's good and something that God intends for us, that is good for us, not only good for us, but good for everyone. All right, so to give some more definition to this good news, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And we'll see how this gospel, or how this good news, is described here in the Word of God. It says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." So very simply, again, it is described as the power of God. Not ashamed of this good news, because it is the power of God. The power of God at work for the purpose of bringing salvation, saving everyone who believes. Amen. Praise God. Saving everyone who believes. And it tells us how God makes us right in his sight. You know, so people in the world, you know, unless they have an understanding of how they can be right with God, there is always this question, always this challenge about, you know, how can I know that I'm going to heaven? Can anyone know that they're going to heaven? But the gospel is the message that tells us how it is that we are made right in God's sight. That is the power of God at work in our lives. Now, I want to have you just take note of this scripture from Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. I love this. It says, "This same good news or gospel that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." Okay, so this word of God or the gospel, this good news, can be described as God's wonderful grace. It's news about God's wonderful grace. It's good news about God's wonderful grace. And what it does is it changes lives. That's the intent. That's the purpose of this good news happening or this good news being shared with us, is so that our lives can be changed. Now, we're not just talking about little adjustments to our lives, but our lives completely changed as a result of hearing this and receiving this message. I mean, when we're talking about being saved, saved from hell, what would be our destination without this good news, without this salvation? Talk about a change. That's going to change up things just a little bit. If you know that you're not going to hell, you are going to heaven, what a tremendous thing. That's going to change your life. But it talks about it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. I like that passage of Scripture and its description again of the good news. Now, we understand that this good news was initiated by Jesus, and I'll have you turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In the very first verse, it says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River." Okay, so at the Jordan River, back in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, it says, "One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy.'" So here we see Jesus being baptized, God's endorsement on Jesus as the Son of God, and how pleasured God was by his Son. And we also see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus, Jesus being overwhelmed or filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Okay, now we're not going to go in specifically to the temptations. There will be one that we'll look at a little bit later to see a comparison of what Jesus actually did and what the devil was actually tempting Jesus to take a shortcut. But we see Jesus full of the Spirit of God, and he is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay, and then I would like you to turn to verses 14, that same chapter, in verses 14 through 21. It says, "When Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.'" Okay, so here he's stating this. He's quoting Isaiah, and he says, "It is appointed to me to bring the good news." Now, he's just quoting the prophet is all that he's doing. He's just quoting the prophet and saying, "It is appointed unto me," he's reading Isaiah, "to bring good news to the poor." Now, we understand the poor being the poor in spirit. As it says in the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven." So he's talking about appointed to bring the gospel or the good news to the poor. But notice now, like I said, all he has done is he has quoted Isaiah. But then in verse 20, it says he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled." this very day. Wow, that set people off. It's like, oh, yeah, it's okay when it's a prophecy, when it's a prophet that speaks this out, but now you're claiming to be that one. And it just kind of, you know, some people were impressed by his message, but there was a whole bunch of people that wanted to get rid of him, wanted to push him off a cliff now. He's just Mary's boy. You know, remember, he was in his boyhood home. So he's just Mary and Joseph's boy. Who is this claiming to be the one who's going to set the captives free? But that's what Jesus was doing. He said, this is fulfilled this day. Now, Jesus, if you read on through in Luke chapter 4, you'll see that this good news or this message of good news is continued on not only by his speaking this, but also by his demonstration of releasing captives. We see him expressing deliverance to those that were demon-possessed. We also see him healing those who were afflicted with physical sicknesses and diseases. And then he goes on in verse 42. Let me start up in verse 42 of chapter 4. It says, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around, preaching in the synagogues throughout Judea. So here again, we see this gospel message, this good news message about the kingdom of God was initiated by Jesus, not only in his words, but also in demonstration. He went on to say, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too. And the kingdom of God, then we understand it to be not, again, not just some fluffy words, but he was talking about someone else ruling. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, if God is king, that means God has the rulership. And he's talking to people directly. He's not talking about an overthrow of earthly governments. But what he's talking about is people's hearts being ruled by God and them becoming a part of the kingdom of God. So we're talking about other rule. We're talking about other world. He was describing the dimension of the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God versus this world. So we're talking otherly, other world. And we're also talking other results, as was described how the gospel changes lives. We're talking about people having salvation. We're talking about people being set free from bondages, oppressions, afflictions, the truth bringing freedom, the truth setting the captives free. And Jesus says, I was anointed for this purpose. This was fulfilled today in your ears. Jesus initiated this gospel message. But now he just wasn't going to keep it for himself, and this message discontinued then after his death and resurrection. He ended up commissioning his followers to this message as well. Now what we'll see is a significant difference between the pre- and the post-resurrection commissions. Jesus commissions disciples before his death and resurrection. He also commissions afterwards. And so we're just going to look at the differences between those two. First of all, the resurrection commissions were more speaking of the kingdom of God. We'll see that as we take note here. But the post ones were more witnesses of the resurrection. Now that they had witnessed the resurrection and now that they understood what was happening, they were to go forth and share that message, post-resurrection message of being witnesses of the resurrection. So a couple of scriptures concerning the pre-resurrection commissions. First of all, in Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus sending out the 12. So just a couple more pages to the right, Luke chapter 9. And I'll read verses 1 through 6. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in that same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave and show that you have abandoned these people, those people, to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Now, how would you like it if someone asked you to leave town and don't even take a change of underwear? It's like, no, what about my, you know, cosmetics bags. No, don't even take a traveling bag, it says here. You know, it's nothing. Just go. Don't take extra money. Don't take extra food. You know, you're going to be supplied where you go. And what a step of faith for them to walk out with that commission that they'd been given. And what Jesus says, he says, I want you to preach about the kingdom of God. That's your message. Preach about the kingdom of God. And here's the authority that you'll need to deal with the demonic forces. Here's the authority that you will need to deal with people in their afflictions. Demonstrate this kingdom of God. Demonstrate this rule of God to them. Okay, so Jesus sends the 12. Power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. And he said, tell everyone about the kingdom of God. Then in Luke chapter 10, the very next chapter, we see Jesus sends out the 72. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then I'll skip a few. It says, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Okay, so first of all, just a couple of notes there. Jesus said the harvest is great, but the workers are few. You remember a few weeks ago that I shared with you a message about the reality gap, the difference between the ideal and the real? And you know that God even deals with that? In the difference between the ideal and the real is where we deal. It's like we have to know how to respond. Otherwise, we'll get all discouraged with the reality that we're experiencing when we see the ideal that we could have. And we get discouraged with the reality and we say, oh, well, you know, why bother continuing on? And we settle. We don't continue to press for the ideal. We lose our initiative for the ideal because we see the real. Well, God doesn't lose his initiative just because he says, well, you know, the harvest is so vast. The harvest is so great. But the laborers are few. Oh, well, I guess we won't get much harvest. God didn't give up. He says, you know what? I want you to pray. This is the response. This is how you deal in that gap between the ideal and the real. Is you pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that more laborers would be sent out into this harvest field. But that's how he initiates this commissioning to them, that they would pray, that they would pray for more harvesters. He says, pray for more workers. And then again, he tells them in verses 8 and 9, we're going to skip a few verses. It says, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Okay, so he says, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. That's the message that they were to speak, the kingdom of God, speaking of the kingdom. Now, just as the Gideons in their distribution of Bibles, so also the disciples were sometimes going to be rejected. And they had to learn how to deal with that rejection. And so Jesus even instructs them in this. In verses 10 and 11, it says, if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. So again, they're speaking about the kingdom, but they're dealing with the reality that, again, the difference between the ideal and the real. The ideal is that everyone would embrace this gospel message. Everyone would receive the New Testament or the Bible that the Gideons hand out. That's the ideal. Not everyone does. Sometimes people reject it. And what you have to do, you have no choice but to release them to their fate, to release them to their own choice. You cannot usurp the power of someone else's choice. Thank God for that, really. And, you know, my wife often, she reminds me, you know, we can't pray. To pray someone's will changed really is witchcraft. It's you can't change their will. God can work in their hearts to change a person's will, and that's what we pray. But you don't start manipulating and attempting to change people's will because that really is witchcraft. But God has given us the power of our own will, and thank him for that. But the reality is when a person rejects you, you need to understand that they have the power and they have the ability to do that. But now also in... let me read verse 16, because that sheds some light on this rejection too. Then he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. Okay, so does that make you feel just a little bit better? That, you know, it's not you they're rejecting, is what Jesus is saying. It's the gospel message. It's me. It's God, really. in reality that they're rejecting. They're not rejecting you, so don't go off crying because you've been rejected. But understand, people have a choice, people have a will, and they can reject you if they will, but what they're really doing is they're rejecting me, Jesus said. They're rejecting God. So, but then in verses 17 through 20, after their adventure of going out with this message of the kingdom, it says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Okay, so he's just setting their perspective a little bit. You know, it got a little skewed with, hey, wow, we got power. Man, you should have seen those demons go screaming out of the people when we cast them out in your name with your power. Yeah, Jesus says, I saw that, but you know what? Don't get so excited about that. The thing that you should be rejoicing about is that you're saved. You're saved. That's the most precious gift that far surpasses any authority that you would have or power that you would have because of him. It's the reality that you have been saved. That's why we need to be rejoicing. And so he just kind of set them straight on that. Okay, so there's a couple of examples of the pre-rapture. Oops, I'm getting into tribulation here now. The pre-resurrection commission. Anytime you start talking pre and post, you think of rapture, tribulation, all that kind of stuff. So I apologize. The pre-resurrection commissioning. Now we're going to go to the post-resurrection commissioning in Luke chapter 24. We're still in Luke. We're actually going to look at the various accounts of Jesus commissioning his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke 24, in verses 44 through 49. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Okay, so what Jesus is commissioning here, again, it starts by saying Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. There were things happening now that they didn't have before. Greater revelation was coming now that they had witnessed this, that had been prophesied, and that Jesus said, you know, these scriptures that I shared with you, I told you they were going to be fulfilled in me. This is what's happened. And he opened their minds to understand that so that they could speak forth, this is what the prophets said and this is how it happened. This is what the prophets said coming to pass through the person of Jesus Christ. And he said it was written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of Jesus, in the authority of his name. This message that is to be proclaimed is that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That's the simplicity of the gospel message. The simplicity of the good news is that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That's the changed lives. That's the fruit that comes about as is described in the book of Colossians. That there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, and what a change that makes in people's lives. And then he gave them this instruction. He says, you're going to need something more before you go out with this commission. He says, you're going to need the Spirit of God empowering you to do it. Stay until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power. Okay, then Matthew chapter 28 is another account of Jesus commissioning his disciples. In fact, this is where we often get the phrase from the Great Commission, when Jesus was commissioning his disciples. In fact, the heading in this passage of Scripture in my Bible is called the Great Commission. It says in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to observe all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, what I want you to see in this is, first of all, it says Jesus is given. He proclaims this. He says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, what I want you to do, you just stay there. I'm going to put this scripture up, but I'm going to give you this comparison. I want you to compare from Luke chapter 4. This was the temptation of the devil to take a shortcut. Jesus just proclaimed, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, this is when the devil tempted him. Before that, he says the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He says, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. In men's fraternity, we saw a comparison between first Adam and second Adam, Adam and Jesus. First Adam became passive when he was tempted by the devil. His wife there, she received, gave to him. They were tempted of the, he became passive. Jesus did not. Jesus rejected passivity. He accepted responsibility. He led courageously. And he did this one thing that made all the difference in the world. He expected a greater reward, God's reward. See, Jesus could have taken a shortcut. And he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. The authority of all these worlds? Wow, how awesome. Yet he'd have been under the authority of Satan by bowing to him, by worshiping him. He would have subjected himself to the authority of Satan. He would have fallen just like Adam had, had Jesus not rejected this, this temptation of Satan. He would have been no more able to forgive us of our sins through his crucifixion than Adam could. And so here we see the reality of Jesus rejecting that. He says, no. He said, Jesus knew he was going to have authority over all this world system and all the spiritual realm as well, but he was going to have to go to the cross to do it. He wasn't going to take the shortcut. And my point in this is, how many times do we subject ourselves to the shortcuts to try and make it easier? And what we end up doing is we end up serving the enemy instead of serving God because we go for the shortcuts that he offers us instead. Okay, so we're going to go on from there. Jesus is given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he won it victoriously over the enemy so that the enemy would be subject to him, that he would not be subject to the enemy by bowing down and worshiping him. And Jesus continues on with this commission to disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples, teach them to obey all that I have given you. And then, well, I want to make this comment that this is where we get, you know, when we talk about Praise Fellowship Church, our mission and our purpose comes from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God and people too is the first part of our purpose, our mission and our purpose. And this last part of it is, and making followers of Jesus. That comes from the Great Commission where Jesus said, go and make disciples, go and make followers, and then teach them to obey all that I've given you. So this is what we're doing right here and right now. This is what we're doing in the small group activity. This is what we're doing on Wednesday night. This is what with the kids. This is what we're doing with the youth group on Wednesday. We're teaching people. We're teaching you and enabling you to go and teach others to obey the commands that Jesus has given so that we're followers, honest, true followers of Jesus. And Jesus then said, I am always with you. That last part of that verse said, be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Lord. Then Mark chapter 16 is another account of this commission that the Lord gives, post-resurrection commission. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 20. Excuse me, Mark. Thank you, Bill. Mark 16, 15 through 20. Let me read verses 15 through 18 first. It says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Everyone say good news.
Good news.
Say gospel. Okay, they're used interchangeably. Both mean this message of good news about people being saved, people being forgiven of their sin, people being made right with God. Go and preach the good news to everyone. Everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Okay, so there's the reality of rejection again. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Now, just recently, we dealt with the snakes thing. I told you we're not going to become a snake-handling church. But, you know, Paul, when he was out on his missions trip, and he was bit by a snake, he did not die, a very poisonous snake. He didn't die because of this power that was being demonstrated through him. So that's what we're talking about there with those kinds of things. But here again, the Lord gives this instruction to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. He says, believers will be saved, unbelievers will be condemned. There's the reality. There's the gap between the ideal and the real. Not everyone will be saved. Believers will be saved, unbelievers will be condemned. And then he said, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. It's going to be miraculous signs that are going along with this. Okay, and then verses 19 through 20, it says, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. So here we see the ascension of Jesus then, and we see him continuing to work through his disciples. The continuing narrative of the ministry of Jesus Christ through his church, through his followers, that's what he intended all along. He initiated this gospel message, and then he's commissioning it to his disciples to carry this out on his behalf. Now, we saw in Luke chapter 24, and we see here that something is going to happen that's going to enable a person to be empowered to do this. And that is what we're going to look at next week, which I've entitled, Lord Willing. I'm going to share with you the message called Empowered. Now, heads up, I want to give you fair warning here. Okay, we're going on into the book of Acts, and we're going to see the demonstration of the empowerment of the Spirit of God upon the disciples. And I'm going to share with you how this was not just a dispensational thing for those first early followers of Jesus. And you know, now that we have the Word of God, we don't need His power like they did. How foolish that would be. Even more so in these days when the enemy knows that his time is short and that he's getting more and more active, how much more do we need the power of God demonstrated in our lives to go along with this message of good news than they? And so just like I said, heads up. Next week it's kind of like Jesus saying, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. I'm going to say, if you've not yet experienced that indwelling, filling of the Spirit of God to empower you to be a witness for Jesus, wait till next Sunday. Go into your upper room, okay, and start to pray for that release, for you to receive that fullness of the Spirit of God. And I'll show you that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you've been filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, biblically, I'll show that to you. But the important point is, not that we haggle or whatever over when did it come, how did it come, those kinds of things, but the important thing is that we get what we need. And that is the equipment of the Spirit of God for us to be enabled to do, to carry out the commission that Jesus initiated himself and continued through his disciples and expected that would continue on even through us. So that's the direction we're going to go. But he talked about the difference between one being saved or one being condemned. And that really is dependent upon us carrying out that commission, sharing that message. And I'll share this passage of Scripture. And Loretta, I'm going to invite you up now because we're going to go into a song here at the end asking the Lord to help us. But I want to share this passage of Scripture with you from Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Again, that gospel message of good news. Now I see two people here in this passage of Scripture. I see the callers, where it says that anyone who will call on him will be saved. And maybe you are to be a caller here this morning. My point is, maybe this is really kind of the first time you've really heard someone describe that the reality of good news is that you can be forgiven of your sin. And it happened through Jesus' death on the cross. And that's the way that you can be made right with God. And you can have that assurance of being made right with God. So you don't have to fear your future after you die here. You don't have to suffer the torment of hell, that you can live eternity with God. That is the difference. That is your choice of salvation or condemnation. So you might be a caller on the Lord today. And if you are, I'm going to just invite you to call out to him and say, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive that forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. I desire to be saved. It's as simple as that. With the sincerity of your heart, you will be one who is saved. As it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But for those who have already been a caller, now you're a preacher. You're a speaker. You're one of those who, as it describes here, a sent one to tell so people can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call, and so that they can be saved. There's a process. People need to speak so people can hear. People hear, then they can believe, then they can receive, and they can be saved. So we need to understand this process and who we are and where we are in this process. So with that, we're going to go into a song that's, what's this called again? Heart for the Nations. And so can you guys flip it over back to the...